Happy Father's Day and Grandfather's Day. Amen. We're studying the gospel penned by John. So please find your way to the first chapter of God's gospel according to John. And thus far, in examining these first 34 verses, we have seen several absolute truths concerning the pre-incarnate Christ. Absolute truths, absolute facts. A, his relationship with the Father. He is God. He was with God in the beginning. He and God are the same. They always existed, had no beginning and will have no ending. They will always be there. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And that is his relationship to the Father. His relationship to the world, he is the sole creator. Nothing exists that he did not create, that he did not have his hand in, that he did not make. He is the sole creator. Number two, he is light and he is life. He gives life to everyone. He gives light to everyone that would receive. And the darkness cannot overcome the light. The darkness is powerless to the light. And last week we began examining some facts concerning the incarnate Christ. The miracle, verse 14, the Word became flesh. The mission, he came to save lost sinners. Those that would receive him would receive eternal life. The men, first, his faithful forerunner, John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way. And this morning, we will look at his first five followers, beginning with verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now, beloved, before we go any further, we must be on the same page and agree upon this word disciple. This word can mean either learner and or follower of Christ. And it's certainly the early word used to name believers of Jesus Christ. A disciple is not the same as an apostle. Apostleship comes by being an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. And so far, as much as Pastor Rob would not allow me to use the New Vince Living Translation, I will not allow him to put the pastor and Apostle Rob on our tour bus that we will never own, by the way. And so, beloved, it is important, though, to know and understand that the teachings of Jesus calls for the making of disciples. Not just mere lip service decisions. While becoming a disciple, a decision is necessary. There must be a decision of repentance. There must be a decision of faith. But then afterwards, there is also an ongoing decision of obedience and perseverance. Christianity is not a fire insurance policy. Christianity is not just a ticket to heaven. Christianity is an ongoing, daily servant's walk and relationship with the Word, with the Logos, with the Christ, the eternal, revealing, creating Word. Now, here's why I feel so strongly about this word disciple and understanding what it is to be a disciple. There's some teaching out there that will say that there is a difference between a mere believer and a disciple. Not all believers are disciples, in other words. A mere believer can confess Christ as Lord, and live like the devil from that day forward and still be saved. And so I want to bring that idea full circle this morning. Basically, what they are saying is that the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that has resurrection from the dead power has no power over that person's decisions, directions, or desires, and I beg to differ. Because the Holy Spirit has that power. Now, if you take it to the other camp, there is a group of folks that will say of the fruitless believer from day one that he was never saved to begin with. I've got another big problem with this whole entire thing is who can rightfully judge? There's only one judge. There's only one righteous judge. And remember, Jesus said, judge not, so certainly not you or I. And so, beloved, I want you to know and understand that there is this teaching out there. However, I believe that I can safely speak for all of the elders here at Living Hope to say that a true believer of Christ is a follower of Christ, is a disciple of Christ. You are your own triune follower of Christ. All happy with that? Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following him and said, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now evidently, this was one of the traditional procedures of establishing a bond between teacher and student. The question implies of these two men that they want to spend more time with Jesus other than just a little few questions here along the way. They want to spend time with him. They want to know more about him. They want to learn from him. If you tag this question with the word at, then it changes the meaning to simply, where do you live? But that's not Greek or Aramaic. That's the North Carolina country vernacular. Where do you stay at? Tracking? All right. There's nothing new under the sun. See where it came from? This is biblical. And so then he, Jesus, verse 39, said to them, come and you will see. And thus the invitation. So they came and they saw where he was staying and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so the trivia question of the day is, what time of day was it? Actually, it's kind of uncertain what day it was. Was John using the Roman time beginning at 12 a.m. or daybreak? Or the Jewish time beginning at 6 p.m., twilight? Well, if you compare John 19:14 with Mark 15:25, it seems to imply the Roman time. However, if you look at John 11:9, it seems to apply the Jewish time. So John possibly used both. And so it's really uncertain. However, 10 a.m. gets my vote because it says here that they spent the day with him. So I'm thinking that there was a lot of time afterwards. If you really want to be studious and spiritual, study it in the Latin. And then you can nail down the exact time. I'm just kidding. Don't waste your time, please. There are no hills to die on here. And so we have two of the first five followers. Andrew is named. Look at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak had followed Jesus, and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And we must assume that the other is John the Apostle, because he never names himself in this writing. And by searching all of the Gospels for the names of the original 12, it must be John. And so Andrew was excited and quite the evangelist, for verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. And so like the renaming of Abraham and Jacob in the Old Testament, which seems to indicate God's special calling on an individual, we see Jesus here using rabbinical traditions in the characteristic naming of his disciples. Cephas is Aramaic for rock. And Andrew, not only did his brother a great service by bringing him to Christ, but the future church as well, because on this rock I will build my church. Jesus, knowing Peter and how he was like the sand as far as his foundation, but knew, Peter, you spend some time with me, and I'm going to firm that foundation up. And you know what? If anybody spends some time with Jesus today, the same will happen. That foundation will become firm and strong. And we'll see Andrew two more times in this gospel, and both times we will see him bringing someone to Christ. That's how I want to be remembered. So number one, John. Number two, Andrew. Number three, Philip. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now there's another loaded baked potato in just two words. Follow me. Right? It was custom, and probably not a stretch to say that it was mandatory for every young Jewish boy to memorize the Pentateuch, the first five books of your Bible today. Once they memorized and studied the Pentateuch, they were to seek a rabbi to personally mentor them in all things. Because a disciple just doesn't want to know what his rabbi knows. A disciple wants to be like his rabbi. A disciple wants to do what his rabbi does. Why do you think Peter got out of the boat? Jesus was Peter's rabbi. Peter wanted to do as his rabbi was doing. But he took his eyes off his rabbi and he sunk. So in seeking a rabbi, a young Jewish male would have to ask of his potential rabbi to put him through the test. The rabbi would drill him, and much like I imagine a PhD student getting drilled, hammered, stretched, weeks and months of rigorous dissertation, because the rabbi would only take the best of the best. After all, the heritage was on the line, not to mention his own reputation. And so listen, beloved, when Jesus commanded the 12 to follow him, these were words in which they longed to hear all of their lives. This is what they had been training for. These guys were fishermen, tax collectors, and politicians because they weren't following a rabbi. They didn't make the cut. They didn't make the grade. They weren't the best of the best. And yet Jesus said, "You follow me, I'll take you." I don't know about you, but when Jesus came calling on me with the gospel truth, not only was I not the best of the best, but I was probably the worst of the worst. And funny thing, every spare moment I had, I was perched on the end of the Bogue Inlet Pier, and I was fishing. Kingfishing. But then the king fisherman tightened up his drag on me. He said, 36 years, you've run long enough. And when the monofilament came to stretch to its fullest extent, it jerked me back and onto my knees. And I had no other choice but to repent. And yet Jesus said, "You follow me, because I'll take the ones that the rabbis of this world rejects. I'll take you. I'll take you." Praise the Lord. Philip didn't make the grade, just like the other 12, the other 11. But Jesus was not concerned whether they carried a master's degree or a PhD in theology. No, Jesus did not look at the externals. Jesus looked at the eternals. Jesus looked at the soul, and what he saw was a lost soul. And he was looking for willingness alone, not perfectionism. And so it's no wonder that they dropped their nets, they dropped their pens, whatever they had when they heard the words that they longed for all their lives. Follow me. And beloved, there's nothing new under the sun. Jesus is still looking for those who are willing to follow him. Now Philip, verse 44, was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." The law and the prophets refer to the entire Old Testament. If someone were to ask you, what is the Old Testament all about? You would say, in your best Sunday school voice, Jesus. Right. The entire law and prophets is about Jesus, son of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And so Nazareth was of poor reputation, possibly because there was a Roman army stationed there. Besides Nathan, Nathanael, while being a rabbi reject, he still knew his scriptures. And he knew the fact there was no mention of Messiah coming from Nazareth in the Old Testament. And so he was probably thinking, give me a scroll and section on that one, right? We would say, give me chapter and verse on that one, but they didn't have that, so. And Nazareth was certainly not a well-known city like Jerusalem, you know, one that one would expect the one who would come and overthrow Rome to come from. But we know that the Messiah didn't come to overthrow the government. He came to take names, though. Amen? Next time he'll come to take over. And so Philip answered with the invitation, "Come and see," in confidence that all of Nathanael's questions would be answered by Jesus. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And so Jesus greets Nathanael in the same supernatural greeting as Simon Peter. And verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you." Now, under the fig tree could figuratively mean at his home or in a quiet place at his home having a quiet time, or literally under a fig tree having his quiet time. Wherever he was, he couldn't hide from God. God knew where he was. And that's God's omniscience. He is all-knowing. He knows every detail in a person's life, Psalm 139. You cannot hide yourself or your actions from God. You can't hide. You can't escape. And so knowing the doctrine of God's omniscience, how are we living? Do we live like he's right there with us? Do we live like he's watching every move that we make? Children, when you're out of your parents' sight, Jesus is watching you. I heard once of a thief who broke into a home and he began stealing things, and the large household African parrot kept squalling at him, "Jesus is watching you. Jesus is watching you. Jesus is watching you. And the thief said, be quiet. And he went on into the bedroom to see what else he could steal. And when he opened the door, behold, no less than 150-pound Rottweiler, mostly teeth. And the parrot said, sick him, Jesus. And so while we have a dog named Jesus in the story, Jesus was not in the dog, okay? Jesus was not the dog, children. But know this, it doesn't change the truth that the parrot was proclaiming. Jesus is watching you. He is all-knowing. Having ascended back to the Father on the third day he rose again, he is also omnipresent. He is always there. Where? Wherever. He is there. And so don't forget, God is all-knowing. He knows every detail. Nathanael, verse 49, realizing that no one could have known his whereabouts prior to Philip's calling, answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Recognizing that he's standing in the presence of the one that the law and the prophets spoke of. And he shouts the proper names that he has come to know and love. Because you see, Nathanael already knew Jesus. One can come to know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel, the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true vine, the living and active word, the Logos, simply by reading his word. You can come to know Christ by reading his word. The word is revealing. The word can save. The word can comfort. The word can be uncomfortable. The word can convict. There is power in the word, and the word became flesh, and the flesh answered him, verse 50, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. The New Living Vince translation says, you ain't seen nothing yet because I'm going to show you more. Truly, truly, some translations use verily, verily, or I tell you the truth. Literally, this reads, amen, amen, in affirmation. Amen is a form of the Hebrew word that means to be firm. It was an Old Testament metaphor for stability and trustworthiness, and it came to be used as an affirmation. And we see this double affirmation, which calls attention to the important affirmations 24 more times in this gospel. And interesting, it doesn't appear even once in the synoptic gospels. The gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as synoptics. Synoptic Gospels, because they include many of the same stories, often in the same sequence, and sometimes exactly in the same wording. The term synoptic comes from the Greek syn, S-Y-N, meaning together, and optics, meaning seen. Together, we have seen these things, and the testimony of the synoptics. And so while studying God's gospel of John, you may hear us refer to the synoptics. Most scholars believe that these gospels share the same point of view and are clearly linked. So, amen, amen, listen to the truth, verse 51. I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on Son of Man. Son of Man being a messianic title. And knowing that his disciples knew the written word well enough to know that he was alluding to Jacob's vision of the ladder connecting heaven to earth, Genesis 28 and verse 12, probably exactly what Nathanael was reading under the fig tree at that time. And so the promise to his first five disciples was that the heavens would be open, meaning they would be given insight into the things of heaven. that ladder between heaven and earth, that's me, the Word, Jesus. I'm the stairway to heaven. I'm that ladder. And so wouldn't you love to be one of Jesus' disciples and have had that special revelation? Well, if you think about it, you have much more right in your laps. Amen? You have more than they had, Pastor Rob.